We have greatly enjoyed the ministry of Sean Brennan this week, but some of the Brennan ministry machine isn't able to be here this week. They were hoping to be able to join him, but I'm going to charge him with giving us a little family update as you come tonight on the girls and where they're headed and what's going on so that we can be remembering you in prayer. Please welcome Sean Brennan.
Well, my daughters have all committed themselves to wanting to be close to home. So one is moving to Florida here in the next few weeks to go to Florida State. One is moving to Alabama, Samford University, studying to be a nurse. And one is moving to California to study aviation. So Allie and I feel loved in our household, let me tell you. You know, I've noticed something at Mahaffey Camp, and this is, now I don't want to hurt your feelings or be offensive right now, but I have noticed as I've gotten to know some of you at camp that there are some pretty good parallels between folks from Pennsylvania and folks from Ohio. Is that offensive? Does that hurt people's feelings? But I did learn something this morning, and that is David Lane, who has been doing an amazing job. He's from Michigan. We got to draw the line somewhere, right? Just kidding. So, you know, this evening, I want to take a quick minute to just make an observation. So, the joy of being with you, families, your hospitality to me has been incredible. And I want to just say, when we think of the name Mahaffey, the observation for me so far has just been that this has been a place of incredible hospitality, but also a place where I've seen you serve me and serve one another. So just by way, I'm curious by nature. So how many people, by show of standing, have served or volunteered in some role during your time here at Mahaffey? Would you please stand if you've served? We want to thank you. I figured that was the case. I mean, it's just incredible. Let me thank the Lord for you, and we're going to ask that He would speak to us tonight. Father God, we love you and praise you, and I thank you that Jesus taught us what it meant to wash feet in the shadow of the disciples arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And Lord, I thank you that the nature of servanthood is so near and evident in the heart of Jesus, and it's been near and evident to those who have served me this week and those who've helped to make Mahaffey possible. And so, God, thank you. We thank you for those who've served sacrificially, those who've done midnight duty. I've heard some interesting jobs that have been invested in. And Lord, at the end of the day, I want to thank you for them. I want to continue to pray your blessing over camp. As we come to the last few days of camp, I pray that we would finish strong, that it would be the very days that you want us to receive what you have for us. And so my posture this evening is to have open hands and say, Lord, what would you have for me this evening? Lord, thank you for your word that is so good. It is the word of life. Thank you for the opportunity to be together in fellowship and community. I pray that tonight we would be quickened and sensitive to your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I want to tell you about a very precious person to me. Her name is Edith. She was a stranger to me. I was visiting a loved family member in Florida in a nursing home rehabilitation center area. And if you haven't had a chance to connect with me, I am by nature very curious. And my grandfather, who we were visiting, his room was very small. And I got a little distracted and started sneaking around, probably inappropriately or illegally. But I went into the room of Edith, and when I walked in there, she was just one of the sweetest people I've ever met. She was in her mid-70s. She was one of those grandmas that had one of those, I don't even know if these exist anymore, but in her wallet, she had the photo thing of all her grandchildren. And she just radiated joy when she talked about how she was just a few days away from being able to go back, and her grandchildren had built a space for her to live in, or her children had built a space for her to live in their home. home, and she was just beaming with joy. That was the first few days. Then she wore one of those Jesus is the reason for the season pen, and we had that moment. We're like, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. It was great, you know. And we ended up talking about Jesus a little bit there. And then about day five, I came in, and instead of her being up and chipper, she was in bed, and she had one of those Bibles that, you know, it had like duct tape on the side because it had been so red. And in her Bible, she didn't say much that day, which was really surprising to me, but she pulled out what was her church's bulletin. And in her church's bulletin, she showed me her name, and she showed me that she had found out that she was dying of terminal brain cancer through the church bulletin. And so, you know, how do you respond? You know, I'm trying to decide what is the appropriate response to someone who just told you that they're not going to go home and live with their grandchildren. And she looked at me in the eyes and she said, Sean, don't you understand? I get to see my Jesus. I wanna celebrate with you tonight that we get to look into the eyes of Jesus in our lives, and it ought to be the thing that sustains us. There's a passage of scripture that talks about this in a way that I want to use this to be kind of a foundation for us this evening, and that is, as I talk to you about us seeing things that might have a massive impact in our life from those in scripture, I want to begin with just letting these words wash over you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Maybe a part of this passage you've glossed over because it is so rich and sweet. And I want to set the stage for this to say my sweet friend Edith, who did graduate to heaven just a few days later, that she understood the joy of seeing her Jesus. And I want to read these words. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That kind of feels like Mahaffey Camp a little bit, doesn't it? Have you found out you can't go anywhere here where there's not somebody? Can you say amen? Someone say, yeah, there's nowhere. It's awesome, actually. So when you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Something I've tried to unpack just a little bit is our approach and way we choose to live in holiness has a massive impact on the joy of our life. The sin which clings so closely. And let us run with the race that is set before us. Can you read the next three words for me? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Wait, what did it just say? It connects the cross with joy. Why? Because the cross represented victory over death, praise the Lord, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If that doesn't encourage you, you've got something broke. Brothers and sisters, this evening, I want to challenge you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. We're going to look at a familiar person who had a chapter in her life where she had seen God do incredible things. Seven demons cast out of her. The story of getting to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. She had experienced and seen incredible things. But there was a moment in her life where she chose to miss because of fear and worry and doubt, discouragement, that she chose to miss the Jesus that was standing right in front of her. And for me, as I do my job tonight, hopefully encouraging you, I want to ask us to be honest with ourselves that of those times in our life where we're in the presence of Jesus, where we might not live like it. Times in our life where we're in the presence of the God of the universe and that we turn our eyes to everything but the Jesus that we love and cherish. I hope you know him. I hope you love him. Some of you have asked me about my church, and I want to tell you a little bit about my church. Can I be honest with you? It's a hot mess. Don't tell him I said that. This isn't recorded, is it? You know, Don came into church about a year ago, and Don is was a veteran. He was a paratrooper, an amazing guy. Literally walked into church and looked around really dramatically to a men's study. And then he came over and he sat by me and he said, "My wife told me the day I walk into church, it's gonna fall down." That's the way he said it. Don is a hot mess. I'll tell you about Maureen. Maureen, my wife and I visited her in the hospital the other day, and she had a massive portion of her leg that was amputated because of decisions that she made in her life. And she's a hard one to look at. Dylan, Cleveland Clinic, cancer number 3 for him. And he's 24 years old, visiting Dylan. And his mom and dad, new to our church, wrestling with all these realities. I can keep going, but we're a hot mess. But let me celebrate something with you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. These three are just some of the ones that we've seen turn their eyes towards Jesus. Don, the first person I told you, and I apologize, I hate talking about this publicly, but Don literally, as B was just sharing a similar story, Don told the story first time I met him, which was probably oversharing from him, that within weeks of him coming to our church, he had taken a gun, had put it in his mouth, and in the moment before he pulled the trigger, by the way, his wife had been a believer for 40 plus years praying for him. He said he's a terrible man to be married to. But Don put a gun in his mouth and then some kind of a cry out to God, like, "If you're real, would you?" And I don't understand this. I don't even want to theologize. I mean, maybe, Dave, you're my DS, so maybe you can help me sort through this. He heard laughter. And he knew that that laughter somehow was connected to the God of the universe. And my brother has read through the Bible twice since then. He is in fellowship. He's actually a gospel-sharing machine around us, especially to veterans. That's one story. Maureen, when Allie and I visited Maureen in the hospital, she had been heavily trafficked from when she was very young. Another incredibly sad story. And one of the things that she told us, because Jesus is doing such a work in her life, so in the heat of the moment, her version of "I get to see Jesus" was that she shared a story about the leg that was amputated actually was branded when she was trafficked. And so with joy, she actually said, God is removing a part of my identity that I'm so glad to cover in the blood of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Dylan, when I visit him at the Cleveland Clinic, you know, like we pastors, there's a bunch of them here, by the way. We have no idea what we're doing most of the time, okay? And as we walk into this, I'm just going, like, what is the right posture when you walk into somebody who's in their 20s, who's gone through cancer 3 times, and he was supposed to go on our Atlanta mission trip that we have coming up, and Dylan his name had to come off the list. Why? Because he was diagnosed with a cancer that would require him to be in the hospital for 6 straight weeks receiving pretty heavy treatment. And so I walk up into his room, and you just cannot make this up. He's just sitting there, just relishing in God's word. He's got his guitar. We worship together. He's radiating the joy of the Lord. Why? Because Dylan chose, in a chapter of his life of great discouragement and shame and fear, that he chose to turn his eyes upon Jesus. And you know, it's awesome. He got to go home 2 weeks early on good behavior. Isn't that great? And it'll be awesome. It might even be possible for him to do this missions trip that he's so excited about. My church is a hot mess. But I want to give God the glory that for some reason he seems to do really cool things in hot messes. And this evening, as we turn our hearts to the Lord's word, I want to invite you to look at a story with me of a woman. It's recorded in John 20. We know her as Mary Magdalene from Magdala. She's a woman who many of us know her story as being one that was painful. I love the relationship that she has following Jesus, watching Jesus, praising Jesus. And what we get to see is that in those moments that this passage was written about, that she was somebody who was so faithful that she stood with other Marys, especially Jesus's mother, at the cross. She was having a terrible experience because she watched her Lord go to the cross. She heard him declare, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." She sat at the feet of Jesus, is what John tells us. And so what we see in the text in John 20, verse 1 and 2 is a description of her experience afterwards. So now we're getting to the day that we celebrate as Easter. And it says this in John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." And for those of us who know the rest of the story, it is a very natural response for us to go, "Yay," right? I mean, obviously, this is so cool. But what we get is this super honest moment for her, that even though she's experiencing the incredible blessing of the resurrection, she doesn't know it yet. And this is the moment that I want us to capture this evening when we talk about incredibly relatable people, is that he already won, right? He's already shown himself victorious. But in these moments that we see this woman carry a weight about her that is so relatable to me. We see this from tons of people in this section of scripture. Thomas is one of them who refused to accept the fact that Jesus had done the thing that he had done. And so, but for Mary, we get to see her at this moment. And John, in his recalling of these events, which it's kind of interesting to see how John recalls it, he lets us see Mary's heart. And I'm going to ask you, as we apply this truth to our hearts, I want to put yourself in this situation, a time in your life where God disappointed you, he didn't show up when you expected him, a time when he left you what felt like alone or discouraged. And so here we see her. She sees the stone's been taken away. We know from the other gospels that before this, an angel had descended from heaven, rolled the stone away. There's a sitting angel on it. There's an earthquake and the guards faint. There's all kinds of great things that have happened. But somehow she misses it. Then in verse 2 it says, "So she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved." Isn't that, okay, can we just take a quick moment? How cool is it that John calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved? I love that that's his description. One time I saw a friend, so she had her Bible with a, you know how we write our names in fancy, you know, wording on the front of our Bibles. She had "Daughter of the King" written on her Bible. I love that identity. I love that John saw himself as the one who is loved by Jesus. I hope that that's something that you can relate to, that that would be one of the names, because I believe it's incredibly true. So here, the one whom Jesus loved, which is the author of this, he said to them, let's go back to verse 2. "So she ran. She went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved," and this is Mary speaking. She says to them, "He is risen." It's actually not what she says. You would expect her to say, instead, she allows herself to live in some version of darkness. And she says, she's assuming the worst. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him. And this relatability for me as I read this is just that she's in a time of victory, and yet because of her perspective, she's choosing to not see it. God's given her a gift. She's choosing not to receive it. And so here, what we know from the truth of God's word is it had been so clearly communicated, and yet still we know, even because of the road to Emmaus and Jesus explaining himself, that not everybody understood what was happening. I love that in scripture, in the gospels, we get to see statements like Matthew 16:21 that says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. He must be killed and raised on the third day. That's kind of clear, isn't it? There's others too. Mark 8:31, he taught them that the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. But for some reason, Mary was unable to see the gift of Jesus that was right in front of her. She assumed the worst. She suffered. And the way I would describe this is that God had chosen to give her a gift, and she chose not to receive it. Brothers and sisters, this evening, can I ask you to join me in asking yourself the simple question, what is God doing around me that I am accidentally or choosing to ignore? I believe that that's a question that's powerful for us. A dear church staff member that works with me at our church, she tells the story of the day that her son had one of many epileptic seizures that rocked their family. And she would describe it in a time of testimony of just one of literally the hardest days of her life. But she would also say that that morning, in her time when she spent time alone with the Lord, that the passage of scripture that he shared with her through her intimacy allowed her to sense God's loving kindness. And at that moment when this tragic thing happens, all she can think of is how much the God of the universe loves her. And as she's sharing that, there's a part of me that just thinks, but Stacy, what if you hadn't spent that time sitting at his feet and receiving from him the gift of his word? And my guess is for some of us in this room that are discouraged about God's voice, the way he speaks to us, the way he communicates his loving kindness to us, is that we say he is silent. But my suggestion to you, brothers and sisters, my exhortation to you, brothers and sisters, is a simple one that I'm asking myself, and that is, am I choosing to listen to him? So here she's been given a gift of God's truth. She had been told that this was going to happen. I love the way that Randy Alcorn puts it. He says, worry. This is what we see from her. She's worried. She's anxious. It's been well said that it's momentary atheism crying out for the correction, for correction by trust in a good sovereign God. That's at this moment, she's forgotten him. And I think that she's choosing to take on unnecessary pain. Verse 2 goes on to say, I don't need to read all of this, but I'll just remind you, I'm sorry, verse 3. So now we get to see Peter and John. There's a lot of running in this section of scripture. I think it's kind of funny that John gives us like the description that he won the run. I think that's funny. Maybe you don't think that's funny, but it's funny. He went out of his way twice to tell us who won the race to go find Jesus. Good job, John. Way to go. And in verse 8, it goes on to say, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, John, also went in and he saw. Can you read this with me, church? He also went and he saw and he believed. We don't know when people have finally surrendered to Jesus in Scripture. It's rare that we get to see this, but I can't help but believe that maybe this was John's moment. We know that there were other times and other questions and wrestling with it, but I just sense that at this moment, he finally sees the empty tomb, and it's just, this is what he said was going to happen. In fact, the text goes, like he said, is literally what it says. And so he goes in, he sees, and he believes. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And now we get this super sweet, intimate moment with Mary. And what we see is Mary is crying not tears of joy, but she's crying tears of sadness. She's weeping outside the tomb. As she weeps, she stoops to look into the tomb. And you can just sense her agony and her pain. And what we're told in the text is she sees two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And again, her blindness and her discouragement cannot understand what she's looking at. And they say to her, woman, why are you weeping? Because they know the rest of the story. They're literally messengers of God. And she says to them, it is obvious They have taken away my Lord. I don't know why they have, where they've laid him. And you could just sense the discouragement in her voice. Having said this, she turned around and she sees Jesus standing. Lots of guesses as to why she doesn't know it's Jesus. Maybe because of his transfiguration. Maybe it's because of the light behind her. But what I'm guessing, this is just my little sanctified imagination guess, is that she can't see Jesus through the tears in her eyes. She can't recognize that her Savior is standing right in front of her. Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And still, man, I can relate to this person. She's so stubborn. She thinks now he's the gardener, and she says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, will you tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Look, can we just talk about how cool this is, or how wild this is? Mary is a woman. Jesus is a grown man. She's just like, "I got this, you know? I'm going to carry his. If all these guys have left, they've left me to do the work, and I'm going to just do this because I'm so heartbroken." Can anybody please relate to this for a second? Can you show me by your hands if you can relate to this? That there's those moments when it doesn't go according to your plan. And so your decision is to say, "I'm going to take it out of God's hands. I'm going to put it in my own." And now this is the sweet spot. Man, could I just see this tape played back in history? So Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she turned and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And I hope you know the story because, you know, we know he knows his sheep and they know his voice. And she just surrounds him with a giant hug. And Jesus says awkwardly to her in verse 17, "Hey, don't cling too tight to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father to my God and to your God." And so Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Brothers and sisters, it took so much for her to trade her sorrow. Brothers and sisters, it took so much for her to actually see the fact that the Lord Jesus loved her and cherished her. Part of my challenge to you this week has been my challenge to myself, and that is for those of us who've known Jesus for a long time. My story is one where camps like this were a part of my life when I was very young, surrounded by believers, and just the truth is that that I have lived my life in settings where people love me enough to share the truth of Jesus around me. But can I say this with both gentleness and both seriousness, is when I walk into a pet shop, nobody confuses me for a goldfish, right? And my guess for you, we use this term quite uncomfortably for me, as we call a college a Christian college. You understand that Christian colleges can't be Christian. We call this a Christian camp. You understand that this is a place where Dave challenged us, where the church can function and represent the love of Jesus. And one of the scariest things about Scripture is that there's a warning that we see in multiple places in Scripture, and that is that there will be people who surrounded themselves with religious things, who surrounded themselves by religious people, who understood the language, who understood how to enjoy 10 days at a family camp, but that have never chosen to really turn their eyes upon Jesus. And my invitation to you is a very simple one. I don't believe that his love for us is based upon the fact that we've earned it in any way. But I believe his love for us is based upon the work that he did on the cross. And I want to invite you this evening to turn your eyes upon Jesus. I'm going to reread that Hebrews passage. And that Hebrews passage tells us so much about joy. And my friends, I want to just ask you to just take a moment. And maybe again, because many of you have been serving, maybe in your service that there is a portion of this that maybe you have been worrying about other people's experiences and you haven't taken the time to hear his voice. And I just want to invite you to hear his voice. I'm going to invite you to enjoy what my sister Edith said, that if you're standing in the valley of the shadow of death and you have a relationship with Jesus, it is a huge upgrade to graduate to heaven. Amen. And so for us, if that is not the initial feeling that you have when you consider what it means to enter into eternity, let me just gently remind you that his loving kindness loved you so much that he sent his only son. And the condition is clear that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to ask you to join me in turning your eyes upon Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward here. And as they're coming, I'm going to ask you to listen to the sweet truth of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And let me just remind you of this truth once again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, and which for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for you, despising the shame, that is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. I asked our worship team to sing a song that may be familiar to you. If it's not a song that's familiar to you, it's okay for you to just let this wash over you. But it's a song that meant something to me in different chapters in my life, and I'm going to invite you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. And as we talk about this, the last person I want to quickly share about turning your eyes upon Jesus, I forgot to mention when I was talking about my hot mess church, is my friend who, literally, he told me when he introduced himself to me that he was the most successful drug dealer in Cleveland. That's how he said it. And I'll just be honest, you got a mental image of this guy. He's like Mr. T and Andre the Giant mixed together. And when he told me his story, just going to be honest, I felt small next to him. But when he talked about his story and what Jesus is doing, joined us online for a long time. He and his wife surrendered to Jesus in their living room, and they've been fellowshipping with us over this last year. One of the things that we've been talking about lately, because I am still a little intimidated when I'm with him, to be honest with you, is that he and I are talking about his baptism. We're going to have to get a bigger baptismal. It's going to be great. But one of the things that he and I have been talking about is the question that's the hardest one for him. His name's Kenny. Is can God love somebody like me that has so much stuff in my life? And he wants to tell me all this stuff. And I'm like, good, I'm good, all right? But I think that there's a part of that slowly, the thing that he's doing when he turns his eyes upon Jesus and looks full in his wonderful face, that the face that he sees back from Jesus is not one of disappointment and shame, but the face that he looks back from Jesus is actually, he just sees the joy of the Lord and that this is who died for him. And so, friends, I just want to ask you to join me. Would you bow your heads together with me and just ask the Lord to speak to your heart, to wash over you. His Spirit loves you. The Lord Jesus died for you. He cares for you. He wants to sustain you. We've talked about hypocrisy and kind of letting him reveal to us what he already knows about us. We've talked about obedience. We've talked about surrender. And I'm just going to ask you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. And however the Lord's asking you to respond to this, please feel incredibly invited to do so. Father God, we love you and we praise you. I thank you for those who loved me enough to share this truth with me and how it wrecked my life. Thank you for the testimony this morning of David's testimony. Just every time I hear this, I just hear that you love us so much, that you can do such incredible things through people who are just willing to show loving kindness that's impacted their lives. And I thank you for his radical testimony of victory and grace. Lord, thank you. As we turn our eyes upon you and look in your wonderful face, I pray that we would see your loving kindness. In Jesus' precious name we pray.